Merry Christmas, everyone.
Merry Christmas.
It's good to be here this morning with all of you to celebrate the birth of our Savior. As I stand up here today, it's a historic day for me. First Christmas service that I will have ministered in. And also all of my family is with me, which is significant. Because it only happens once every 7 years, where we actually sit in a where you sit in a service all together. So my wife is here, and my children are here, and I'm very, very happy about that. Something I just want to mention as we get started here this morning: I took all of your prayers to the Western Wall when we went to Israel, and I felt like I had a significant moment there, just in my personal life, my ministry, and for my family, and also for the church. As I placed them into the wall, for everyone that came in was placed, even those that came in late as we were traveling. As they came in, they were placed in the wall. So I would take them and I would write them out. And I know there were a lot on the team. Pastor Josh was doing the same thing. He was writing them out. And as we were traveling, preparing for that day, we placed them in the wall. But as I sat there, as I stood there against the wall and I was praying, I felt something very significant as I prayed for the church and I prayed for every prayer request. I felt an empowerment and a shift and a transition for the church, for every one of your lives. And then there was a significant moment where I prayed individually for my family. And I never felt God in the way I did in that moment as I mentioned every one of your names. I didn't say this to you, but I mentioned every one of your names. Allie, I mentioned your name. If you're connected, I mentioned your name. And I went to prayer and felt like, you know, the grace of God and the blessing of God is so tangible to those that will reach out and grab it. And I felt as if we were grabbing it in that moment. It was really a powerful moment there at the Western Wall. So I want to take this opportunity this morning to wish my mom — I don't know where she is. Where's my mom? Mom, where are you? Why are you doing way back there, Mom? Either she's used to the product, or she's, you know, I don't know. But Mom, Merry Christmas. I love you. And I also want to wish my father, Pastor Kayton, a Merry Christmas, and thank you. And Mom as well, thank you very much. Let's honor Pastors Lewis and Tina Kayton this morning. I have an incredible legacy. It's a little weird to stand up here while he's over there, to be honest, on a day like today. So, you know, I'm comfortable. Don't worry. If you have your Bible, go with me to Matthew 2, verse 13. We're going to jump around for a minute, then we get you out of here. Listen, I'm on time constraints. My little girl looked at me. We haven't opened presents yet at the Thompson Burroughs household. She said, "Dad, you got 20 minutes. Make it snappy." She literally counted down the time. She said, "They just used another minute of your time." You know, so. Matthew 2, verse 13. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.'" Matthew 2, verses 23. "And he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets: 'He shall be called a Nazarene.'" Luke 2, verse 4 declares, "Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David." The Christmas story, as we tell it, we mostly focus there in Bethlehem. Most of our attention, our songs are sung about Bethlehem. Recently was there, stood on the hills of Bethlehem, placed my hand on the spot where they said Jesus was born. Not sure how they know where that is, but nonetheless, I placed my hand there symbolically to say I've touched the place of Christ's birth. But really, the Christmas story, it's more. So I want to leave Bethlehem for a moment and just kind of put it over here We'll come back to it. We'll come back to Bethlehem. But let's leave Bethlehem and let's go to Egypt for a moment. Nobody really likes to go to Egypt, do we? Egypt is known as a place of bondage, enslavement, oppression. As we think of Egypt, we think of times in our life where we were overtaken. And it says of Jesus that he left Bethlehem right away. As soon as he was born, he was forced into exile. I mean, isn't that the case? Haven't you noticed that to be the case? You give your life to Christ and suddenly you feel like the devil is chasing you. You feel like you're on the run. You feel like every power and principality has at that moment descended upon you and is wreaking havoc in your life. It's a lesson for the believer in Christ to say, this is not for the weak or the faint of heart. This life, this birth of Christ in your life, well, it's violent. It's aggressive. The scripture says the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, but the violent take it by force. So I laugh at people when they say, oh, religion's a crutch, or faith is just your way of dealing with death. Come walk in these shoes of faith for a while and you'll see that the enemy pursues. You'll notice that the enemy is angry. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy. And he seems to never get tired of doing it. He seems to be pretty happy doing it. Recently visited the hospital to pray for a sister, Crystal Tackett. Pray for her. She's winning, but she needs our prayers. And in that hospital, I realized the devil hates us. I got news of Michelle, her father, passing away, realizing that the devil hates us. Then I went down the hall with Dr. Kayton, and we went down and we prayed for Michelle Sadler's mother, Michelle Hosta. Her mom was given a few days to live suddenly. And you can see that the enemy, give your life to Christ and you feel like all of hell descends upon you, chasing you, pursuing you. I mean, I just gave my life. I was just born. You know, if Jesus could look back, he'd say, hey, I was just born. What's the big deal here? And this really tells us, too, that Jesus is the only way. This really speaks to the fact of the matter that if you want salvation, it's only found in the king born that would threaten the king with the lowercase. That there was really a king that was born that brought a threat to the empire. And Jesus now is in exile. He's got to flee to Egypt. He has to leave the place of his birth and he has to travel through the terrain of the desert, the rocky, hilly terrain of the desert, go south into Egypt. And you know, as you begin to remind yourself what Egypt means, it's a place full of bricks. A place where we remember that we were forced into labor. It's a place of oppression, where the taskmaster was seeking to take your life and make it his own. Egypt. Egypt to the life of the believer, though, is the place of preservation. It's easy, though, to interpret the moments in our life that seem the darkest. You interpret those as oppression. But we're told that our Savior was taken into Egypt. And when he was taken into Egypt, it was for his safety. So it's easy to interpret Egypt as the place of oppression, but when in reality, God is manipulating Egypt for your good. God is using the place where the enemy perceives that he has you, and he's actually placed you in the shelter of his wing where no harm can come to you, but it feels as if all of hell is against you. And when you come out of Egypt, you come out of it richer. You come out of it. I just want you to know that you're either going into Egypt, in Egypt, or you're coming out of Egypt. And wherever you are in the process, I just want to remind you this Christmas morning that you get to rob Egypt when you walk out of it. You get to come out of Egypt healthier. You get to come out of Egypt richer. You get to come out of Egypt with all of the spoil. And it's in Egypt where your praise is the most profound. Because the enemy can't figure out why you still maintain joy. How can you still be full of hope when I've got you cornered? I've got you cornered. The hills on this side and the sea before you. How can you still have hope in God? Because my God lives. And this sea shall part and I'm coming out. I'm not staying in Egypt. It's just the place of my preservation. It's the place where God hides me to prepare me. Egypt represents the place in the believer's life where we are forced into hiding from the enemy. But God's greatest work of preservation occurs and is often in our greatest oppression. Hidden within the bondage of fleeing is the shelter of his wings. The safest place is often confused as the most oppressive and tyrannical. Liberation takes place in Egypt. The strength of the Lord is revealed as he brings us out better, richer, and stronger. Don't forget, Moses was drawn out from the river in Egypt. And as Moses was drawn out, he was hid. He was sheltered. He was preserved. He was kept safe. And while he was kept safe, he lived in the king's palace. The whole time while he was there, he was kept safe. And I want you to know today, wherever you are in your Egypt journey, God's got to keep you safe. God's got your back. He's not left you. He's with you. You've been drawn out. You're a deliverer. You've been drawn out. As Moses was drawn out to deliver, you and I have been drawn out of the river of destruction. All for God's glory. Egypt is a part of the Christmas story. And if you're here today and you're running low on strength or you're discouraged, I want to encourage you. Egypt is not the place of your destruction or your ruin. Egypt is the place of your safety, of your preservation. Matthew 2:23 says, and he came and he dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. So he leaves Egypt, the place of his preservation, and our Savior then goes to a place of anonymity. He still can't go back. Joseph receives another dream. He received the first dream to flee to Egypt. He receives a second dream, and he says, don't go back home yet. Go to Nazareth. It's said of Nazareth that it was the darkest place, but it received a great light. That the people who dwelt in the darkest place seen a great light. If you're here today and you're in a dark place, I want you to know that you've been born again into Christ and the light inside of you shines in the darkness. The most darkest place is where you belong. So that the light of Christ can shine. Nazareth, he's forced into anonymity in Nazareth. Nazareth represents the place in the believer's life of preparation, of process. We don't like Nazareth because Nazareth is long. Nazareth, the process is long. And it seems as if every day doesn't contribute to the process. But if you look back on your life to things that happened in your life, you can see that a lot of the things that happened in obscurity actually contributed to the promises of God for your life. Some of us this morning are living in a place called Nazareth, a place of obscurity, of dishonor, a place where you're looked past and looked over, where your brothers and sisters don't even recognize you as the anointed of God, where they look past you and look above, look beyond you. Nazareth is the place of process. And the process creates the person. The process creates the person that's going to one day behold the promise. I worked at this factory for 3 days. It was 3 days. I was taking little things and putting them on big things. Then another big thing would come along, and I'd take another bundle of little things and I'd place them on a big thing. And I did that for the first day, and I thought, I'm going to puke. And then I did it on the second day, and I thought, there's no way I could possibly do this, but I have to because it's a good paying job and it has benefits and I should stay. And on the third night, I thought to myself, it was 2.5 days. And so I put the little things on the big things, and about lunch break, I threw down the little things and I left. I left because I was discouraged. I left because I didn't know what I was creating at the end of the assembly. I left because this moment was so full of dull and just obscurity. I had no idea what I was creating. And if I were the owner of that company, you know what I'd do? I'd go and I'd get a me and I'd say, listen, I want you to know what you're doing here. I want to show you the final product. I want to show you the promise that you're contributing to today. The other night I saw a beautiful pearl white Rolls Royce. About $400,000 worth of Rolls Royce, right? But I can only imagine there's one guy putting in one screw there somewhere along the line. And unless he knew that the product was a brand new, you know, pearl white Rolls Royce worth about $400,000. That doesn't even make sense. So the car could cost $500,000. But if I was that guy, I'd take me and I'd show me the final product. Maybe not share all the secrets of it, but just show you, give you a glimpse of what you're making. Because oftentimes we feel like what we're creating over here in this day has no significance to what's at the end of the line. And God's a genius like that. You know, he's the master chess player. He has a way. If you petition him in prayer, that's the place where you see the promise in fulfillment, in glimpses of fulfillment. But you have to commit yourself to prayer long enough to see the glimpse of the promise. But if you get in the place of prayer, you'll see the Rolls Royce and you'll see the significance of placing that little thing on that big thing, and it'll fill your heart with courage and strength. But oftentimes we don't see that. We neglect prayer, we neglect intimacy, and so suddenly we become overwhelmed with what the enemy's doing rather than the promises of God that he's spoken over our lives. Nazareth is our home. It's where we're often treated with contempt and commonality. This is the place where the process creates the person. And honor is often withheld because the people that surround us are so familiar. Nobody can do you like your family can. All of the Cook family say, yeah, that's right. That's right. That's right. I heard the story. Somebody was pulled off the top bunk bed, broke his leg. Yeah. Faith is a struggle sometimes in Nazareth. Jesus says, I can't do a whole lot here because there's no faith here. Because everything is treated as common. If we could somehow get past the common, we could see the anointing and then we could create faith and we could produce heaven on earth, couldn't we? Some of us are in Nazareth this morning. Nazareth is a part of the Christmas story. And if you're here today and you're in the process of Nazareth, I want to encourage you. Find a place of prayer. Look for the promise in your life. He has one. God has a promise for you. As sure as I'm standing here, God has a promise for your life. If you're overwhelmed with the humdrum of your faith, find a place of prayer. Look for the promise. And so we come to Bethlehem. Luke 2, verse 4 says this. Joseph went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth and into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Bethlehem is the place of our birth. Bethlehem is the place in the believer's life we like to focus on the most. It is the place of our salvation and our identity. Bethlehem, the place of bread, the house of bread. It reminds the believer that our homes are sustained by the bread of heaven, because He is the bread of life. Bethlehem reminds us today, as we gather together to celebrate His birth, that it was His birth that gave us the bread of life, that bread that sustains us in the most lean moments of life. This is Bethlehem. It reminds the believer of the responsibility to make sure there's always bread in your house. To search your heart daily and say, is there bread in my house, or is it stale? Is the table empty in my house? Have I went to the Lord today for the only thing that I know sustains my life? Is there bread on the table of my home for my children to partake of, for my wife to partake of? Is there bread? Because Jesus declared, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is there bread in your house today? Is Bethlehem full of bread? It's also the place that reminds us of our birth, the reason for our birth, to bring bread back to homes that don't have any. It represents our triumph over the struggle, that God's word will not fail. Think about it. That day in Bethlehem, there was a celebration in heaven. For thousands of years, the prophets declared there would come a Messiah. And on that day, God's word rang true through eternity and time, and let us know that His word will not fail. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His word will not fail. So we are reminded today that His word does not fail. If God spoke it over your life, salvation will begin to manifest if you'll hold on. Don't let go of your salvation. Don't take back what belongs to God. Yeah. It belongs to Him. Don't take it back. Our birth. Salvation is found in Bethlehem. It reminds us to always find our way back to the place where salvation is revealed. Then when life is troublesome, when it's overwhelming, we come back to Bethlehem. We come back home. We remind ourselves that God is able, that if God spoke it, He'll do it. If the journey's become rough and wearisome, today we return to Bethlehem. It reminds us of the priority of faith, family, and our church. We're here today to celebrate the Savior's birth in this lowly place we call Bethlehem. You stand to your feet with me as we close. You're here today, I want to pray for you. If you're in Egypt, if you feel as if today the enemy is chasing, breathing hard upon your neck, I want to pray for you. You feel like you're in the middle of a place. It doesn't seem like there's any way out. This place called Egypt. I want to pray for you. Maybe you're in a place where you feel like you're anonymous. Maybe you feel like nobody sees you. Nobody is familiar with your struggle. You looked over and you looked past and you pushed down. Maybe you feel like you're in a place of dishonor. I want to pray for you. Maybe you feel like today you're in a place where you need to be born again. You need the birth
pray for you.
With every head bowed, every eye closed. If that's you today, say, I need the birth of the Savior in my life. I need to return to the birth of the Savior. I've drifted. I've left Bethlehem, and I've been gone a long, long time. Maybe not physically, but spiritually, I've left Him. I want to pray for you, and if that's you, why don't you lift your hand all over this place? Say, I'm coming home to Bethlehem. I need to be born again. Amen. Father, we thank you that as we call upon your name, you are so faithful. You see us right where we stand. I pray, God, that the birth of the Savior would bring life again to those that put their trust in you this morning. Thank you for Bethlehem. Thank you for the place of our birth because of yours. Thank you for the life of the cross. Life that comes from your death. We bless you today. We thank you, God, for those that surrender their life in this moment. For those that are in Egypt, God, I pray that you would reveal to them in their oppression, in the tyranny of the enemy, that you would reveal to them your plan of rescue. That you would encourage them in this moment that they're coming out of this experience richer, stronger, more powerful, more anointed. They're coming out of Egypt because your word declares, out of Egypt I've called my sons and my daughters. Out of Egypt you are coming. You are not staying there. And God, I pray for those in Nazareth today, those feeling overlooked, those feeling stepped on, marginalized, those whose souls have been broken. And I pray, God, that the healing balm of Gilead would soothe their pain, reassure their hearts, and strengthen them in this place. Give them a glimpse of your promise for their life that will feed them and fuel them to wake up tomorrow and put the little thing on the big thing one more time. Bless us today, God, as we celebrate your name. Jesus, you are mighty. Come on, why don't you just lift your voice towards the Lord and just begin to praise him. Jesus, we bless your name. We bless you, Jesus. We thank you for your salvation. In Jesus' name.
You're all I ever needed. You're all I want. I know that you are near. Sing it. You're all I want. You're
be fitting if Pastors Lewis and Tina Kayetson came up and closed us in a Christmas prayer. Would you like that? Come on, welcome them as they come.
Father, we have seen the heritage of the Lord, the seeds that have been sown in lives, Father. the prayers that have been answered, God. And even though there might be those that are here that are hurting this morning, we have such a great hope in you. We look to you. Our eyes are fixed upon you. You know our heart. You know us intimately, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you that this is a victorious moment. We might be standing in Egypt or feeling like we are even faced with Babylon. God, we are free. We speak by faith and maybe not by sight right at this moment, but we know and we declare we are free because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the sacrifice, because Emmanuel is with us. He has never left us and will never forsake us. Your word alone is true, God, and we thank you for that. Not our feelings, not our emotions, not our thought processes. The only thing that is worthy to be praised is you. And we thank you and we look forward to our soon coming King. We look forward to your coming back, Father. We pray that everyone in the house, their heart and their mind and their body is separated and sanctified and ready for the coming of the Lord. And we thank you, Emmanuel, who is with us. We celebrate your birthday, Jesus. We honor you, Jesus. We love you, Jesus. You're our best friend and you always will be. We thank you for this beautiful day and these beautiful, wonderful people and brothers and sisters in the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.